Okay.
So we're going to start in John 20 today, if you want to get ahead a little bit as we get there. And we had a week in between, so as we catch up, 2 weeks ago we talked about the resurrection day itself. We were trying to harmonize the accounts and put together the resurrection appearances, and we said that Jesus makes five resurrection appearances on the day he resurrected. So five on the first day. We got through four 2 weeks ago, so we'll do that fifth appearance today, and then we'll get to five more appearances during the subsequent 40 days, where he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs, right? The whole point of that is we've got eyewitnesses that saw the risen Jesus walking around Jerusalem, walking around Galilee, preaching, doing all kinds of things, and Paul will go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul kind of lists out those appearances for us, and Paul says, hey, you can go ask people. There's a lot of people that saw this are still alive. Go talk to them. Okay? And if you're trying to hide things, you don't go, hey, go ask questions. You know, but Paul encourages people, you can go back to those places. The eyewitnesses are still there. Okay? So let me turn my clicker on so it works. So here's our first four Resurrection Day appearances. Number one was to Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, 9 through 11, John 20, 11 through 18. And we say that that's a separate appearance from the women because Mark describes it as Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Okay? Then we've got the appearance to the women in Matthew 28, 9 and 10. Then we've got that great conversation with the two disciples, the road to Emmaus. You know, did not our hearts burn when he opened up the scriptures to us? And then we've got Simon Peter, which these two disciples refer to in Luke 24, 33 to 35, and that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, 5, even though we don't have the literal event recorded in Scripture, the disciples say that he appeared to Peter, and Paul says that he appeared to Peter, or Cephas, in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so those are our first four, three recorded in Scripture, one implied in Scripture in two different places. Okay, number five is probably one of the more famous appearances, and that's our John 20, starting in verse 19. So, on the evening of that day, that's Sunday, that's the resurrection day, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, confirming it is a Sunday, okay, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, which is probably the upper room, probably that same upper room, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, not something you could forge, right? And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So I'd imagine forgiveness is a pretty important thing. We don't do well enough. But that's the last thing that he says. So Jesus appears in a locked room. So what tells you that is the glorified Christ is not limited by the physical world. Okay, he can make appearances. He was with the two disciples of Emmaus and then disappears. He appears suddenly here in the upper room. And at the same time, he interacts. They can touch him. He eats food. You know, so how does that work? I don't know. It just does. That's all I'm telling you. He's a glorified body. He eats and breathes and does everything that we do. And yet he seems to have the ability to appear and disappear when he wants to as well. Okay. So remember that Thomas is absent at this meeting. This is just 10 disciples that are in that upper room. So John 20, 24, and 25 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Now you remember, almost every disciple was like Thomas earlier in the day. Or when the women came and said, "We saw the Lord," it said they thought that they were idle tales, right? Yeah, right. You didn't really see him. Now they've seen him, and they go to Thomas, and Thomas needs to see it too. So other than John, where John says he saw the empty tomb and believed, seems all the other disciples were doubting even after the resurrection. They've got an eyewitness by one of their people that says, "We saw him." They don't believe it until they see him, and now Thomas is doing the same thing. I say that because Thomas kind of gets the bad rap. You know, Thomas kind of gets hit with doubting Thomas, right? That's what he'll be forever. Where if we all put ourselves in the same situation, we probably would have been the same doubting people, right? I mean, you're pitching a story to me that some man that I saw on the cross that died and was buried is now walking around in a glorified body. Like, that's, let's not forget how difficult that is to believe, right? This, you know, unless it's true, you know, and then all of a sudden it changes your whole life, right? That's what's going on here. So let's not be too hard on Thomas. So that's the first day. Now he's going to make five more appearances. Now I'm sure he made more than five. We have five appearances recorded in Scripture, okay, that he makes over the next 40 days. So let's look at those. Okay, I just kept the numbering going. So appearance number six is the disciples and Thomas, 8 days later. Okay, so they haven't left Jerusalem yet. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands." It's almost like he knew what Thomas was thinking. "And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God," which is quite the theological statement. Okay? My Lord and my God. What did he just call Jesus? God. That's deity. That is not, you know, Jesus never ascribed to be God. Jesus never accepted worship as God. Well, here's an example of that. My Lord and my God. Okay? There's no other way to translate that. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, by the way. So, good stuff for the blessing on that side of things. So, the disbelieving Thomas is able to see, touch, talk to Jesus, and he believes that he is my Lord and my God. That is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, he's reiterating that same thing we've seen over and over and over again. Okay. Then, appearance number seven is the disciples by the sea, John 21. We'll take some time and read through that. For those of us that were in Israel, we went to the place where this is supposed to have happened. They've got a church. There's actually two of them, two churches that claim that this is the spot. It's called Topka, and Topka is just a shorthand of Heptapagon, which means seven springs, because there are seven sulfur springs on this end of the Sea of Galilee, and apparently that draws fish. I'm not a fisherman, but apparently the fish hang out at the sulfur springs. And so if you couldn't catch fish, if you had a rough day on the Sea of Galilee, you went to this location and tried there. Because if you were going to catch fish, it was going to be here, right? And of course, we'll read the account here with Jesus on the shore. So John 21, verse 1. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. Same place. Okay, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So seven disciples out there fishing. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, is that the first time Jesus has said that to the disciples? It's not. So as soon as he says it, I bet you all of them perk up, right? Wait a second. We've heard that before. Okay? Throw it to the other side of the boat. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It's the Forrest Gump scene when he sees Lieutenant Dan. Okay? That's what happens right there. You know, it just comes flying off the boat. That's my picture when I see that. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay? Upper room without Thomas, upper room with Thomas, seashore in Galilee. Third time. Okay, everybody following that? All right. Now we get a couple more conversations here on the seashore. Jesus and Peter, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Do you imagine the third time hit Peter pretty hard after those three denials? "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then John tells us in verse 19, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Okay, so a little instruction to Peter. And again, how do we get from Peter denying in the courtyard to Peter in Acts chapter 2, you know, face to face with the Sanhedrin going, you know, "We're not going to stop preaching." You know, they say, "You need to stop preaching this Jesus. Hey, you know, some people listen to man, some people listen to God. We're going to listen to God. So you do what you got to do." Right? And that's Peter. The very people that crucified Christ, Peter is preaching to them and saying, "You crucified him." Right? "You crucified the Messiah." Right? That's what he's doing in Acts chapter 2. Well, what got us there? Well, it's these 40 days. And this conversation probably goes a long way. Because remember Peter in the upper room. Hey, "Lord, I'll go to the death. I am the most faithful. Like, I will never turn away from you." Right? And Jesus says, "Three times tonight you're going to deny me." And then Peter asks again on the way to Gethsemane and says, "Lord, really, I'm not going to deny you. I won't leave you." And he says, "No, Peter, three times tonight you're going to deny me." Right? He is the most vociferous protester to him betraying Jesus. Right? Then he does it. That's rock bottom. Right? And then here we are, you know, 2 weeks later, and here's Christ sitting on the side of the Sea of Galilee saying, "Do you love me?" Right? And there's a whole another discussion there in the love that Jesus is saying in that. Yeah. There are three different Greek words for love in that conversation. Okay? And it's agape and phileo and what's the other one? I'm not. Yeah. So it's the unconditional love, it's the brotherly love, right? And that's what he's saying is, "Peter, you said you were never going to turn back. Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter's saying, "Lord, you know I love you, but I can't commit to that. Like, I don't. Obviously, I failed you," right? And he goes down to the next level. "Do you love me like a brother?" Right? "You know I do, Lord, but, you know, I messed up. I denied you," right? And he gets to the third one. "But do you love me? Do you put me above others?" And he says, "Lord, you know that. You know I love you," right? And what does he say? "Well, then follow me," right? "Follow me. That's what I need you to do. Feed my sheep and follow me." You know, that, and I think that's a get up, Peter. You're not done yet, right? You still have service to give to me. So get up and don't be discouraged because I haven't left you. Right? That's what I need. I need adherence to me.
I mean, how do they get from seeing him twice already to fishing?
Well, he tells them to go back to Galilee. So I think they spend some time in Jerusalem. They see it. I mean, on the resurrection day, he said, "Go back to Galilee," after, you know, and he doesn't lay out the time frame, but he says, "I'll see you in Galilee." So I think after they've seen him a couple times in Jerusalem, he said, "Go to Galilee." And now it was 8 days between appearances last time. So they're probably like, I mean, they're probably sit around for a couple days and go, "All right, what do you guys want to do? You want to go fishing?" "Yeah, he's not here yet. Let's go fishing." Yeah, I think that's kind of what happened. Because they don't know when he's going to show up. They just said, "Go to Galilee." So they're just... It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Go to the city and wait. Okay. You know, when's this Holy Spirit going to get here? You know, I mean, I think that's what's going on. And you get bored, so you go fishing. You know, I think that's what's going on. You know, I've heard sermons before where they're like, they didn't even care. They went back to fishing. I don't think that's it. They went to Galilee because the angel told them to go to Galilee. And they're just waiting around. And, you know, we would find something to do if we were waiting for somebody to show up. Yeah.
Well, didn't some of them have family? Like, it was a family business, the fishing.
Oh, yeah, and they're all from Galilee.
You know, you go home, and dad says, "Okay, well, let's sit around and come to work." You know?
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, that's exactly where they would have been. They would have been back on the old homestead, so, hey, you know, let's... And Peter just says, "Let's go fish." Peter's a fisherman. It's what he does, you know? I mean, hey, I hadn't been fishing in a long time. We've been hanging out down in Jerusalem.
They got to raise funds somehow.
Yeah, that's true. You got to survive.
I've been preaching for a little while.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. This is what's going to make them money. That's what he does for a living. That's his trade. So it's not, they aren't forsaking Jesus to go back to fishing. And I've heard that many times. That's just not what the text is telling us. It's an innocent fishing trip or a money-making fishing trip. That's all it is. It's livelihood. You know, there's nothing selfish going on there. Right? I mean, just look how Peter reacts when he sees him. All right? Then we get the conversation about John here in verse 20. And Peter still hasn't quite learned his lesson about everything just yet. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Do you get the idea that Peter still is a little jealous? That John got that prime seat at the table, right? So he's just been told, "You're going to die. You're going to die as a martyr in my name," right? And so he says, well, Peter in verse 21 saw him. He said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about John? What happens to John?" And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about him. You worry about your own walk. Don't worry about him. Okay, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, interesting sidebar. This informs a particularly heretical Mormon doctrine that John never died. That John is still a living apostle.
What?
Yes. Because this verse said that if I keep him around until the end, what is it to you? And so John is still one of the living Mormon apostles. Go look it up. It's quite wacko.
He lives in Salt Lake City?
He's settled in Salt Lake City. And I don't know if anybody's ever seen the Donald and Connell on Lutheran Satire, the Scottish guys, right? Are questioning. There's one where they talk to the Mormon missionaries, and he basically says, "When the Apostle John shows up at your little temple, then I'll decide to be a Mormon, because you say he's still alive." But it's quite an interesting doctrine, especially when right after that it says that's not what it meant. He just said that because he was trying to prove a point to Peter. Yeah.
I just think it's so interesting because when John is writing this, he doesn't know his faith.
No.
You know, and so for him to be able to honestly say, he didn't say it's not going to happen. He just said.
Well, it's an interesting perspective when you think about where John was and how old he was when he was writing this.
Right.
I mean, if we're talking, you know, 85 to 95, 90 to 95 AD, every other apostle is long since dead, and John's still alive. Right? So. Yeah, I've talked about it before, but I think John probably sat around going, "Why am I still here?" Right? And then later on in life, he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he gets revelation. Right? John is the one that gets that vision. And I think John was being kept around for that very reason, to provide another gospel record and provide the book of Revelation, to receive that revelation. Even Paul. And the apostles are gone by the late 60s. You know, they're all dead. We're talking 25, 30 years after that, John's still around. And the way the stories go is people tried to kill him before and they couldn't do it. Yeah. You know, so John, you know, and that's tradition. It's not scripture, but John is preserved, for that very reason. So that passage takes on a whole other thing when you think about that too, right? Because John's still alive. And at that point, he's probably in his late 70s. When he's receiving revelation,
yeah,
on an island by himself, right? All right. So 21:24, John confirms, "I'm the guy he's talking about. Okay, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Okay, why do we know his testimony is true? Because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? He's been commissioned as an apostle, so you can trust his words. And plus, he's the eyewitness. I was there for all of it. I was the one reclining on his chest at the table. I'm the one that heard the betrayer is at the table. Right? I'm the one that was there. That is a powerful eyewitness story. Okay? All right, number 8. And this is discussed a lot, but 500 brethren in Galilee. I think this is what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:6, and I'll show you that before we're done. But many times this is coordinated with the ascension. This is put with the dissension. Well, with the ascension. It's not. It can't be. And this is why. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The ascension did not occur in Galilee. We'll see that when we get to the other accounts. It did not occur in Galilee. It occurred on the Mount of Olives, the same place he will return. So this can't be the ascension. This is before that. Okay? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers at once. I think that's this appearance. Because if he told the disciples, go to Galilee, I think the disciples told all the other disciples, go to Galilee. He says he's going to meet us there. And I think, and it's a little confusing on how it's laid out, but I think this is where he meets the 500 disciples. Okay? So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that's why I think that. Are any of the 11 disciples still doubting? It said in the previous part that they weren't, right? They knew. Nobody would even ask him because they knew it was the Lord Jesus. I think these are other disciples that haven't seen him yet. Yeah. I think that's what's going on here. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And of course, we know these verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? I just ordered a little free booklet from First Baptist down in Dallas, Robert Jefferson's church, and it said it had a map of all the occurrences of Jesus. So I wanted to see what he had on there because I'm curious what people teach. And he's got this associated with the ascension. He's wrong. I mean, like that. Just read verse 16. Right. Clearly, this isn't in on the Mount of Olives. Right? Mount of Olives doesn't stretch to Galilee. You'll look at the map; it doesn't go there. All right, so this is a different teaching point, and like I said, I think it's the 1 Corinthians 15:6, 500 brethren at once appearance. Okay, he's got a lot of other things wrong in that pamphlet too, but I won't get into it today. Okay, hey, number 9, another appearance that is not recorded explicitly in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, then he appeared to James. Now we know James got saved. That's the half brother of Jesus because he's the bishop of the church in Jerusalem when we see him in Acts. So sometime between resurrection and ascension, Christ appeared to James and proved himself to be the Christ. And James believed, and James became what Paul will even say, one of the pillars of the church. And he becomes a main player in this whole thing. He's big in the book of Acts. And by the way, let's go after a Catholic heresy while we're here, that say that Peter is the Pope, right? That Peter has primacy and Peter is the top dog. Well, when they go to the Jerusalem Council, who's running the council? James. Yeah. If Peter's the Pope, then why does James get to run the council? Right? Yeah.
Is that the James that is referred to as old camel knees?
Yes, because he was, oh yeah, old camel knees because he prayed so much. You ever seen a camel's knees? They're disgusting. He was on his knees all the time, and they didn't have carpet much back then. You prayed on stones. So again, this encounter is nowhere narrated, but it's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15:7. It's assumed in a number of ways in the New Testament, and it seems that this was probably the conversion experience of James. I think probably a lot like Paul's was. Yeah, you see the risen Christ, and there's not really much of a choice at that point. It may be assumed that perhaps at the same time the resurrected Lord appeared to his other half-brothers, including Jude. So Jude gets saved at some point, too. We have the book of Jude. We don't really know when that happened, but maybe the same time. Okay? And appearance number 10, Luke 24, 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So over these 40 days, Jesus did an intensive seminary education with the apostles and the disciples and took them through the Old Testament. Right? And when the apostles argue in the synagogues, what do they argue from? The Old Testament. Right? And so he goes through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Right? You've ever heard the Old Testament, some called the Tanakh? Okay? That's this. The Torah, the law of Moses, right? And then it's like Netuvim or something like that is prophets. And then Ketuvim is Psalms. T-N-K, Tanakh, right? So three sections of the Hebrew Bible. So what Jesus is saying is the entire Old Testament is about me. Okay? The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of them talk about me. So he took them through and showed them that. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's illumination. That's something you get from that we get from the Holy Spirit. and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You're going to go preach to all nations, but I need you to stay in the city for right now. Okay? And we get Acts 1, 4 and 5. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Same thing. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? And here's 1 Corinthians. Here's Paul's account. That Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's Luke 24, 33 to 35. Then to the 12. That's John 20, 19 through 23. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. I think that's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, not recorded. Then to all the apostles. That's the Luke 24 verses that we just read. Okay? So the gospel accounts line up with Paul's record in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? That's kind of important. If Paul was mentioning all kinds of stuff that didn't happen in the gospels, we would have an issue, right? He confirms it. Okay. Which time I got? Now the ascension. Okay, final thing is the ascension. Pretty important though, right? So Luke 24, 50 and 51 says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Okay, now Bethany's on the backside of the Mount of Olives. Okay, backside of Mount of Olives. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So clearly the ascension happens on the Mount of Olives. Mark 16, 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men by them in white robes, maybe the two same ones that were at the tomb, right, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay? Coming down at the same place. And that's Old Testament as well. That's confirmed on both sides. All right. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, that was the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? Christ is in heaven, seated by the Father. Well, why is the seated part important? Okay? Hit that before we're done. Under the old covenant, there was no provision for a chair or a bench anywhere in the inner courts of the temple. Priests did not sit down. Okay? Why? Because they had to keep doing sacrifices. Every year, every time, every festival, more sacrifices. Under the covenant, the final offering was never made. This was because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should finally or fully take away sin. On the other hand, Jesus ascended to his Father and sat down, thus signifying that in his work on the cross, the work of atonement for sin was finally and fully completed. That's why he is seated by the Father. Yep.
Complementary to that was the fact that in order to make judgment, you sit down. Mm-hmm.
The bema seat, as it were. Yeah. Yeah, he is transitioning to the next phase of what's going to happen. Yeah, exactly right. All right, that was like 1,000 miles an hour. So does anybody have any questions? Anything, any thoughts? Yeah.
Where was Jesus, between the 8 days that he was not, where was he?
Good question. Not in North America with the Native Americans. I don't know. Here's the one thing that we can get to is John says there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot of other things that happened in those 40 days and those other 3 years of ministry that we don't have. So was he appearing to others? Was he? I don't know. You know, it's really difficult to say.
Well, if he was going through all of the Old Testament, that's pretty time-consuming.
That's time-consuming, yeah.
And you're not going to get that in five visits or how
right.
many.
Yeah, certainly there were more than five appearances. I mean, I think that goes without saying, yeah, because he does intensive teaching. Yeah.
Was Peter
Peter crucified by the Romans, or didn't he voluntarily go up on the cross as a bodyguard?
Well, he's definitely crucified by the Romans. He's crucified under Nero, and he requests to be crucified. The story goes that he requests to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord. Yeah, I mean, the tradition stories are really cool, but it's not scripture, so we're not positive on all that, but... That's one of the stronger ones. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is quite Catholic, but it gives you how all the disciples in tradition died, and none of them died good deaths. I mean, they were all horrible. I mean, one of them sawed in half. One of them, you know, it's beaten with clubs and spears and crucifixions. And Andrew, of course, is the St. Andrew's cross. It's like an X. That's where Scotland gets their. You know, and there are always nations that claim that apostle was there. The Catholic Church did a lot of that back in the day, and they have icons, and there's icons that repeat each other. You know, there are different places that claim to have different things from apostles and from Christ, and it gets a little bit convoluted. But certainly by account, they all gave their lives for the faith. And by all the accounts, they were preaching up to the very last breath most of the time. And so, again, how do you, from an apologetic standpoint, why do you go live that life to be murdered in a horrible way and never at the last minute, if it was this big hoax, say, whoa, we're just kidding, it wasn't real, right? They went to their death because they knew that Christ rose from the dead, that he guaranteed resurrection, right? That's the whole point of all that. So let me end with this. I don't have any capability to play it. I don't know if you guys know this song. Jonathan did it on a Wednesday night when we were in the chapel. If anybody was in the service when they did Awana graduation and we were in the chapel. Look it up and listen to it today if you have time. It's fantastic. Do the lyric video so you can consider it. If you're a follower of Christ, you will probably not have a dry eye when it's done. But it is a great consideration of the relationship between the Father and the Son and what was accomplished on the cross. So I can't recommend this highly enough. I don't sing. I will never sing. But if I could, this would be one of the ones that would be on my list. So look it up, and it is absolutely fantastic. All right. Any final thoughts? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the ascension. Thank you for all what that means to us and what we studied here today, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, that you are in glory. And that everything is in place for the future plans that have been laid out by God the Father. And we glorify you for that, Lord. We thank you for it, for your sovereignty, for your mercy, for your grace, and most of all for your sacrifice on behalf of us and our sins. Be with the 10:45 service today, the 6 o'clock service tonight, Lord. Everything we've got going on, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.